If you would, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I want to read the first six verses of that chapter as a text as we begin our lesson this evening. The Hebrew writer there tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so as he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Our lesson this evening, I want to talk about this idea of one who comes to God. And as we consider this, we need to understand that the whole point of everything we're doing is to get men and women to come to God. And even we as Christians, those who have come to God in obedience and submitted to His will, we're still encouraged throughout the pages of Scripture to draw near to God. But oftentimes when we talk about this idea of coming to God, we use, in fact, we've used over the centuries, well, I don't know about centuries, but we've used over the years, we've used a number of things to help us remember some things. And one of the things that we've probably heard from time to time is the idea of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And certainly those are scriptural things to consider. And having five of them and five fingers, it kind of helps us to remember those things. Maybe you've seen them illustrated as five steps. And maybe in talking to people about saving souls and about encouraging others to come to God, you've used that idea yourself. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You may have used it as hear, believe, confess, repent one time, and somebody corrected you because it was the wrong way. I don't know that that's necessarily wrong, but those are the things that are necessary in order for one to come to God. But sometimes when we start talking about those things, everybody, folks look at us and say, well, you're just emphasizing what man has to do. You're just talking about gaining approval from God by your actions. You're talking about salvation by works when you use that. And I think they miss two major parts in what's involved in that hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. When we talk about that idea, when we're talking about bringing someone to God and we're talking about the fact that they need to hear and believe, that's where we emphasize who God is, what God is all about. And so, if you use that phrase and somebody comes to you and says, well, you're just emphasizing action over faith, maybe you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 and remind them that when the Hebrew writer talks about faith being necessary, it also tells us that there's action that needs to be done, but it also tells us what it is that we need to know about God in order to come to Him. And so we want to consider some things this evening. I'm convinced the first two things that we'll be talking about this evening in this idea of coming to God are things that emphasize God's aspect of what we must do in order for us to be obedient to His will. I know we talk about it from the standpoint of I need to hear and I need to believe. But what is it that we need to hear and believe? And so when we consider this idea of believe, we want to look at the things that are necessary to believe. And the first thing, as the Hebrew writer tells us, is one must believe that God is. And I think when we consider this, we need to go back and think about what it actually said there in verse 3. Not just that He is, but that He is the Creator of all. That's a part of who we what we believe about God. What we must have in our minds about who God is that He is, and that he reveals himself through his word. That he has created the world, and that he has given us instructions that would guide us in coming to him. When we recognize that he is, we need to recognize also that he is righteous. In John chapter 17 and verse 25, Jesus refers, "O righteous Father." Jesus understood the Father better than anyone would. He came from the Father. He was with the Father. He is with the Father now. He calls him righteous. And we need to recognize that God is righteous. All he does is right. And I think that's an easy way for us to remember what that word righteous is all about. Everything you do is right if you are righteous. You live in a right way. God does only that which is right. And that leads us to the next thing that he is just. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You cannot separate righteousness and justness. The two mix together. The two are intertwined with one another. The one who is righteous is going to be just. God is just. He treats every man the same. We looked at this in the book of Acts when we were talking about Peter as he came into Cornelius' house. The truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He accepts everyone who loves him and does his will. Everyone who will submit to his will, God will take them. He's just and he's righteous. And God is love. John chapter 4 and verse 16, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him over and over and over through the Gospels and the epistles that are written for our learning and our teaching. We find this idea that God is love. Not just God loves, but God is love. It was his love that sent Christ to live on the earth and die on the cross of Calvary. His love for man. It was also his justice and his righteousness that caused that to take place. That executed a plan by which man could have a means of coming into a right relationship with God because man could not do it on his own. And that's how we see the love of God being shown forth. God is love. These are things we need to understand about God. If someone's going to come to God and submit and live in accordance with his will, they need to know these things about God. They need to know this is who he is. I know oftentimes when we talk about folks converting people, we talk about their need to recognize Jesus and know who he is and confess their belief in Jesus, and certainly those things are necessary. But if we're going to come to God, we need to know God as well. And this puts a responsibility upon us as Christians as we go about trying to convert people and convince them of the salvation found in Christ. We need to make sure they know God. Maybe one of the reasons that some look at our hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and say, well, you're just emphasizing man and that's all you're concerned about is man's actions, is because they've missed the point that we want to make sure that we teach them, that they hear who God is and what God is all about. The hearing and believing part of those five steps is all about pointing out God and what he has done for man. In fact, I'm convinced that one cannot confess Jesus, repent of his sins, and be buried in baptism unless he understands what God has done and what God continues to do. We need to get a grip and understand about the grace of God and the love of God as it is poured out upon us through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Those things need to be a part of this idea of coming to God. But we also need to recognize some other things about God. One, he knows everything. There's a big word for that, omniscient. He's all-knowing. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 and verse 13. God knows everything. We could go back into the Proverbs, and we could go back into the Psalms, and various places where David and different ones of the Old Testament writers and the prophets talk about how God knew them before they were even formed, how God could find them no matter where they went, everywhere they went, there He was. Of course, that talks about another part of God's His omnipresence. He's always there. He knows everything. He's always there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God is always there. And once again, this is one of those things that we need to keep in mind when we're talking to people about salvation through Christ. God is there. He knows more than any man will ever know. And He is present in our lives always. He is in our hearts. He dwells within us through His Word. And He watches over us and knows what is going on in our life. We hear a lot about God watching over and caring for us in the world today because everybody wants God to be right there on their shoulder to push things to go in the direction that they want them to go so everything turns out just right for them. So a lot of people talk about how God is always with us and watching over and His children. He'll push the evil things out of the way and push you toward the good things, but that's not what the Scripture teaches us. A part of what we need to understand when we recognize this idea that God knows everything and God sees everything is He knows the good stuff and the bad. Yes, He's there with us, and when we commit sin, He knows about it. And He is grieved over it. And we need to be watching ourselves to keep from those sins. The third aspect of His omniness is His omni... Well, here's where I can read the word again. His omnipotent. If I say all three of them together, I don't forget which one's which. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And I think we need to make the connection between God and creation when we talk about His all-powerfulness. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." I think there's a connection there between God and the creation, and we need to make that connection. There's nothing that demonstrates the power and authority and majesty of God any more than those verses in Genesis chapter 1 where it talks about how He created the world. You want to talk about power, majesty, and authority. You talk about how God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. How God said, "Separate from them." How God said, "Waters gather together. Land come together in one place." God said, and it was. John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus was a part of that. The Word. The power of God is demonstrated in that. And one who is going to come to God needs to understand, maybe not understand all about it, but needs to have some sort of understanding of the fact that God is all-knowing, He's always there, and He is all-powerful. That He is the Creator that put us here on this earth. He knows what's going on in our lives, and He desires for us to worship Him. We need to believe that God is righteous, just, love, all. These are a part of coming to God. We also need to believe, as the Hebrew writer tells us, that God wills. That's using the old King James language. But He wills. He has desires and wishes. God has a plan concerning man, and that plan is set forth in the New Testament. Really and truly, oftentimes when we're talking to people about salvation, this is the part where we come into. We start off with trying to emphasize that God has a plan for salvation for man. We go to the New Testament, and in doing so, we miss the opportunity to emphasize who God is because we start with the fact that God has a will. Don't get me wrong, it's important for people to understand God has a plan. But we also need to make sure they understand who God is, what He's all about. I read an article a couple weeks ago,
actually it was a book, it wasn't an article, talked about how we are more like the crowd that Paul spoke to in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17,
than we are like the group of Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 that Peter spoke to. And the point he was making is, the folks that Peter spoke to there in Acts chapter 2, they knew who God was. They were all about God. They recognized, understood, they saw all these things. They knew who they were listening to and what it was all about. And so Peter could start with, here's what God wants you to do now. But the people that Paul was talking to in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, they didn't know God. You remember, he was there, he saw all their idols. In fact, they were very religious, but they had no idea who God was. They had an idol there offered where they could offer things to the unknown God in case they overlooked somebody or in case they missed somebody, but they didn't know who God was. And so Paul had to start by explaining God to them. I think that's something that we need to consider as we go about talking to people in the world today. We need to explain to people who God is, even people who think they know God. Because our society has turned away from the fact that there is a God who created this world and gave us all these things, and He expects us to be obedient to Him. They've turned to, this world just happened, and God is a construct of the mind of man. And therefore, whatever we think about God, that's what God is. We've got to start by telling them who God is. Then we can talk about the fact that God wills. He has a plan for man. As Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a will. He has desires and a plan for mankind. And it is to the one who does His will that salvation is promised. We talked about this morning in our lesson about heaven. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's not the one who calls Lord, Lord, but the one who does my will. That's the one who will enter into heaven. He has a will. As we talk about that will, we also need to emphasize that God rewards. In fact, that's what the Hebrew writer tells us here. God is, God has a plan, and God rewards those who follow His plan. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, chapter 7 and verse 21, we read and talked about this morning. He does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There's a reward that awaits. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, these emphasize the reward side of God. Now, as we talked about this morning, we need to make sure we don't forget the punishment side. But we need to make sure people understand that's what the Hebrew writer says here. He is, He wills, He rewards those who seek diligently after Him. And I think it's important that we note that some of the newer versions don't have seek diligently. But certainly there are sufficient passages throughout the New Testament that emphasize the idea that we need to put great effort into seeking after God. It's not just something we put on the back burner or we just do every now and then. It needs to be a way of life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter tells us to be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. We made reference to Ephesians this morning. It needs to be our way of life. We need to walk every day believing who God is, what He's done, and what He expects of us. And there's a reward for those of us that submit to Him. And that brings us to our second point. We need to come in humility. And I think here again is another aspect of this idea of coming to God that when we truly understand what it's talking about, emphasizes God's side of our salvation. We need to come in humility. We need to come with an understanding that I can't do this on my own. Jeremiah says it's not in the way of man to direct his own steps. I can't save myself. No matter how much I do, no matter how perfect I might live my life, I cannot be saved without God and Christ and His blood. That's a humbling thought. And we need to approach God in our service to Him with that attitude. It's not what I do. It's God. We need to feel the sense of need, the dependency that we have on God and upon Jesus. Like David, Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Notice, David didn't say, I'm going to cleanse myself. He said, you cleanse me. God, I'm entirely dependent upon you. Just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you're in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When we come to God, we need to come to God with an attitude of understanding that I am not worthy. I don't deserve this. Maybe we need to read that verse about the publican or tax collector a little more often as we go about our daily life in Luke 18 and verse 13. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, this is not the same as going around, oh, woe is me, I'm terrible and I'm awful and I just can't do anything right and I'm going to fall apart and nothing's going to happen right in my life. That's not humility. Humility is accepting that I need God and putting my trust and hope and dependence upon Him. Realizing that as long as I am trying by myself, I will fail. But if I have God with me, walking beside me, I will succeed. We need to develop this mind of lowliness, of humility. The one who comes to God needs to be humble. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in the proper time. When it comes time for exaltation, God will see to it that it happens. We need to live our life in lowliness, humility. Someone has said lowliness is the beginning of holiness. A catchy sound. And some truth to it. We start by recognizing alone we are nothing. We need God because of who He is. We also recognize that one must come willingly. It has to be a desire. It has to be a change of mind that brings about a change of action. I'm convinced that this idea of coming willingly to God is interwoven in the idea of repentance, of change in our life. I have seen what sin can do to me. I know what God offers to me. I know what God wants of me. I understand who God is. And because of all these things, I'm going to stop doing what I have been doing and I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I come willingly. That's a principle of all progress in our spiritual life. Jesus said in John 7 and 17, if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God and whether I speak for myself. One of the things that we talk about a lot of times when we talk about how people reject the gospel, we talk about how if one really wants to know, they can know. Jesus talked about this at the various parables when the apostles would ask Him, what do you mean by that? Why do you speak in parables?
He said, those that want to know can know. Those that don't want to know aren't going to understand. We need to come willingly to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Certainly he's talking about giving and sacrificing for the Lord, but the idea there, it needs to be a willing thing. If the readiness is present, if we're willing, we can change. You cannot drive men to God. You can't force people to obey the Lord. If we could, we'd have a house full every time we came together. True faith is demonstrated in willing obedience. The final consideration of these things, we must come obediently. We need to recognize that we have to come on God's terms. We know who God is. We're aware of what He's created, what plan He has in place so that we can be right in His sight, so that we can be cleansed of our sins. We're willing to change ourselves and confess that belief before men and before God. And so we take action according to what God said. And that means because we are willing to submit to God, we will come to God with a knowledge that whatever He said, that I will do. Not a, well, that sounds like a lot of trouble to me. Or a, I don't understand how that's going to work. Or a, I don't see where that is going to make a difference. We come to God with a, God said, I do. I will do what God wants me to do. It's His terms. The concepts that are in the religious world around us today are, God will accept me no matter what I do, as long as I say I love God, as long as I'm doing it for God, He'll be happy with it. That's not the God we find in the pages of Scripture. And that's one of the reasons that we need to help people understand who God is and what He desires. Paul spoke to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's a pretty good description of most of the world today. Even the most religious among us, in many instances, that would describe them. They're doing a lot, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. And not doing according to God's plan. And of course, it's something that we need to constantly be on guard with in ourselves as well. The word that God has delivered us, that word of reconciliation that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry or word of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What? The gospel. The power of God for salvation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. The truth that Jesus tells us will make us free. The word implanted that James talks about that will save our souls. That which came from the only lawgiver and judge, as James references in James chapter 4 and verse 12, who is able to save and to destroy. We need to come to God obediently, submitting on His terms, because it is our sins that have caused us to be away from God. Remember Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. Our mistakes, our problems, our refusing to do that which is right, or even our failure to do that which is right. We don't necessarily have to refuse to, but when we fail to do what is right, it's taken us away from God. In order for us to come to God, we must come on His terms, obediently. And we must remain on His terms, if we're going to remain with God. That's why James also urges us to draw near to God so that He will draw near to us, and resist the devil so that he will flee from you. Those who come to God need to know who God is. They need to understand. And when we talk about believing, it's more than just believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross to save our sins, save us from our sins. That's a part of it. But without knowing who God is, without making the connection between Jesus and the Creator God, we're missing a part of what's necessary in believing God. The Hebrew writer says we need to believe that God is righteous, He's just, He's love, He's all knowledgeable, He's everywhere, He has all power and authority. And then that statement about Jesus being the sacrifice and Him being the Savior, that makes a connection to God giving Him all power and all authority on heaven, on earth and in heaven. There's a connection. And to know who God is. We need to come reconciling ourselves to God's way because we cannot find a way on our own. Believing, humility, His way, and willing are necessary to come to God. We need to make these connections when we talk to people about salvation. We need to keep those things in mind as we go about our everyday life. We believe and we know who God is. Are we living in accordance with that belief? Are we still willingly submitting ourselves to His Word and His plan? Because when we fail in that, we lose the opportunity to heaven. We find ourselves in one of those categories we looked at this morning. That's going to end up in the lake of burning with fire and brimstone, prepared for Satan. For example, you find things in your life that are amiss that you're ready to correct. Pray God and ask Him to forgive. And to turn from Him, He's promised that He will. In fact, John tells us to live life in the way as if they had never been. If we can assist you in that, getting your life out with the Lord and others, obedience to the gospel to begin with, and submission, and burial and baptism, because of your confession and understanding of who God is, or it's cleansing yourself of sins, that you need to go to God in regards to. Opportunity is yours. Come on, stand and say.